Okay, I want to start out. I want to actually pray again with a couple foundational pieces. So this doesn't count towards my teaching time, even though the clock is running, okay? No. But in your notes even, there's a title in the notes if you'd like to write something down. Maybe some of this will bring up questions, but it says Holy Spirit awareness in there. And I wanted to make us aware of something, and probably because this series is almost like we're taking and layering this like teachings upon one another as we talk about God, the Holy Spirit. Each week there might be something that we add to it. We're not giving you all the answers in one sermon, obviously. And the way we're doing it with images will help with that, but also sometimes we don't have everything, but we wanted everything. So write questions down and ask. But I wanted to start and just say, to understand if you're not sure what you've walked into, we are Trinitarian in our belief, which is a very common theology. This is not unique to any evangelical or probably Protestant church. But what does that mean? Even though you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, the whole idea, concept, the whole thing is there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God revealed in three distinct, co-equal, and co-eternal persons. And again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You'll hear us say three in one sometimes. Not three gods. Not one God switching modes, putting a different mask on or flipping around. He's this one minute, that another. But one God in perfect unity and relationship. In addition to that, as the Holy Spirit, God himself in this beautiful mystery, and yet many answers within his word, I would want you to know that we are not talking about a force or an energy. That is very important to be reminded of. You know, you will hear sometimes, we don't go somewhere to get the Holy Spirit and bring him home here so that now we can have him here too. This isn't like every time I say something like that, it's like Ghostbusters and they'd capture the ghosts and some image comes up. That's not what we're talking about. He is God, present and active in our lives today. So one God, three persons, fully present, fully at work. Why does that even matter, at least today? Because that means that God, the Holy Spirit, is present with us today. So what you're going to hear sometimes, this will lead into the next little thought, we sang some words like this, and they're okay, so this is not a knock against it, but a reminder of what we're actually probably saying. We'll hear things like, come Holy Spirit. Or we said it today, and I prayed for it, rest upon us. These are images from scripture that we will actually talk about, and I will bring up one today, wind. But this matters if he's God because we're not there yet. But but this idea that God is present all the time, and what we're doing is not trying to beg him to be here, convince him to come. We believe he is here as God. And so what we're actually saying is we're becoming aware of him. Come, Holy Spirit, help me be aware of you. Because we're not asking him to come as if he is absent. The Holy Spirit is God, always has been. So what we're asking for again is awareness, sensitivity, and we'll mention it today, surrender. Now, the Holy Spirit is like wind, all right? But before we get there, let me pray one more time, okay? So Father, today I just wanted to start there, God the Father, and ask that you would be with us as we talk about God, you the Holy Spirit. And the invitation is for you to be present with us, yes, but we believe you're present with us. So help us be more aware of your presence and how that works in our lives as we talk about you. Because we don't want to just talk about you. We want to be transformed by you, shaped and formed into what you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you've heard this before. Have you ever seen the wind? The answer is no, and someone might say, well, yes, and then try to convince me of all that. But the answer for us today, at least right now, is no. But you have seen what it does, good and bad. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects. And Jesus then will tell us in a moment, this is what the Holy Spirit is like. Now, there are three images that are up on the screen. The first one, you will see how the wind impacts a tree in its bending. And it is actually growing because the wind is bending it that way. You can also see the effects on the wind on the beach. Many of you have been there before, especially because this is Oregon coast, where the sand, you're trying to just lay out and get a nice tan, but the sand is just pelting you, and all you're doing is getting angry, and then you grab your sandwich, and now it's full of sand, and your drink, and you leave. That wind creates white caps on the waves. Landscapes are shaped because of the wind. And if that's true, then over time, the wind, it doesn't just show up. It does shape things in life more than just at the beach. There is something called the Krumholtz effect. It's a phenomenon in nature, and really the Oregon coast loaded with it. There was a famous tree, I believe, in Cannon Beach called the wedding tree that doesn't exist. I don't know why it's not there anymore. Very old, very famous for its pictures. But it was one of these types of trees, like this one around a house. It means crooked wood. It happens when harsh environments, sometimes on mountaintops, many times along rugged coastlines, are impacted. All of that is impacted by the environment, and especially wind. Trees that should grow tall and straight end up bent, twisted, low to the ground. Why? Because of the wind. Constant pressure, relentless force, year after year. So what happens is the tree adapts, not growing upward, but away from the wind. Some trees grow with the wind. Others spend their whole life resisting it. And you can see it, again, twisted, bent. But if we're honest with ourselves, most likely in this room, there are many of us that can see the same thing in us too. Why am I stuck? Why does my life feel off in some way? Why am I not growing? What am I missing in all of this following Jesus thing? And here's interesting, it may not be because the wind isn't blowing. It's because we have spent years resisting it. But here's where we can misunderstand God. God, the Holy Spirit, is not a destructive wind. He is not, although some of you may present a very good case, he's not trying to break you. But he's actually trying to form and shape you. So here it becomes another point of tension in it. You know, I too deal with this still. I want God to move in our church, in our nation, in our world. I want him to move in my life. But I also want control. So when we sing things like Spirit move, and all of that comes up in various ways, and we sing about it, and we mean it, and we raise our hands, and we ask for it. We're internally at times, though, saying, just don't do it in a way that disrupts my plans. And I don't know that it, I don't know about you, but I still deal with that. We love the idea of God leading, until he leads us somewhere where we didn't plan to go, or some experience that we're experiencing. Or honestly, I think I told you last week, I've been really walking through suffering, like trying to glean, because the assumption would be that we don't suffer when we go with God. So if we're going to understand how to respond, we need to understand who the Spirit is. And we've tackled that. Brent started last week. We're going to keep going for a while. So Holy Spirit, like the wind in your notes, in the scripture, the word for spirit is ruach. It means two things, wind and or breath. Now we'll talk about breath down the road later in the series. But today, specifically, we're talking about wind. I'm not going to try to give you everything, but I'll give you what I got. The Holy Spirit is the unseen, life-giving presence of God. That is not a definition for us that covers everything, but for today, the Holy Spirit, though unseen, is moving freely, powerfully, and yet at times mysteriously. Not controlled or contained, but unmistakable in effects. What are those? Transforming lives. I think it's next weekend we're going to baptize a couple people. Why? Because their lives got transformed. Uniting his people. Carrying us into his purposes. So here's the posture we take. You don't control the wind, but you respond to it. You surrender to it. You move with it. Think birds in flight. I was having a conversation with Jake. I'm speaking on dove next week as well. So we're talking about birds because he's like the ultimate birder and nerding out on it. And I'm like, hey, tell me about birds. And we were talking about how I could you have a dove land on me during the sermon and all this? I know, very manipulative, really messed up. But he said no. So, but he told me an incredible story. Anyways, I'm thinking as I'm getting older, am I going to turn into a birder and you're going to see me walking around Jacksonville with giant binoculars and stuff like that, a little book and things, and it's possible. But think birds, man, just watching them sometimes, learning to catch and be carried by the wind. Think of sailing. I'll tell you a story in just a little bit. You don't control the wind, but one of the things I want to tell you to do today is you adjust your sails to the wind. The Spirit is not controlled, but I do believe, I'm going to put this word to it, and what I pray for us, he is encountered. This is not just a metaphor. The wind, this is how Jesus describes the Spirit, so part of our discussion today is that. This Holy Spirit encounter. In John 3, there's a story that comes up about Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He is informed about God, but he has not been transformed by God. And he's searching. He knows about God, but something seems off. Something is missing. So he comes to Jesus at night. He knows the scripture. That is not the issue. He is seen now this, he'll call him rabbi, teacher, teaching, and he notices that it's special. He's seen this Jesus do miracles, and he says, we know, like he's speaking for some of the other leaders, that that is evidence that you are from God, but he's got questions. So he has this encounter at night, and Jesus goes straight to the core of what he wants to get to. This is John 3:3-9. He says, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus' response. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? So Jesus says a little more, and he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but he says the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. This is speaking to the deeper thing that Nicodemus has questions about. And then Jesus says this, to just clarify, and I'm joking there, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. What in the world? And then he just says, well, how are these things possible? Now you continue on in John 3 and it's beautiful. But in this, just a few things, Jesus does not say to him, what I need you to do, Nicodemus, is try harder and be better. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not improved, not cleaned up, born again, made new. And Jesus goes on to say, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. What does that mean? He's not talking about two different births. He's describing one new birth. And what he's saying in there, you can study it out on your own. If you got some questions, you can come back. But he's saying water is cleansing. This is God washing away sin. And spirit is transformation. This is God giving you a new heart and a new life. Now hear me out on this. This is what God promised all along, to cleanse his people and put his spirit within them. This is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where the prophet Ezekiel says, way before Jesus, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then I will put my spirit in you and then I will move you. There's a little wind element to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Later on in the New Testament, a letter is written in Titus 3:5. And the writer says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Water and spirit. It's not by our effort. It's by God's grand, great mercy. We are washed and made new. So don't miss this. This is the heart of what Jesus is saying in your notes. You do not, though this is tough, but man, it says a lot to how we strive and struggle. You don't need a better version of your old life. You need a new entire life. I think a lot of us are just putting a lot of effort and struggle into just creating some version of what God is trying to just pull us completely out of sometimes. Jesus says in there, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, but you cannot explain it. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves with unseen power and invites us not to control him, but to actually surrender to him. So if the Spirit is like the wind, what does it actually look like when he's moving in a life? Well, I've already highlighted it. Jesus and Scripture shows us two movements in there, at least just two that I want to show you today concerning Holy Spirit and wind. First, the Spirit transforms you inwardly. There is something that was just spoken of, where God begins to do something inside of you. For the wind of the Spirit changes who you are. Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit. This is not behavior modification. This is the Spirit transforming the heart and life. You cannot manufacture this. I don't think you can really schedule it. Like, I think on Friday, I'll have Jesus just change my life. At 10 a.m. Oh, because this is then what happened. Oh, man, at 10 on Friday, I already had something going on. You cannot control the Spirit, but you can surrender to him. Some of us are trying to fix ourselves and wondering why, go way back up to what we said, nothing is changing. So this kind of sounds stern, but stop trying to fix yourself and just start praying, Holy Spirit, would you make me new? That's a dangerous prayer. Would you wash my sin? Would you give me a new heart? And would you transform my life? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us hear this, because it is a process, more and more like him as we are changed. Some translations transformed into his glorious image. That is not something that I can manufacture or schedule. It must be a Spirit working in me, changing my life. This is where things like Galatians 5, you'll notice, start happening. Fruits of the Spirit. You can read that. We're going to come back to it multiple times. When the Spirit then is changing you inwardly, he will begin to move you outwardly. This is number two. This scripture in Acts, we're going to come to multiple times. I'm not going to teach really on it today, but I want to point some things out. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, it is the famous experience where God the Spirit, comes down upon the people. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting, this is beautiful, together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, here it is, like the roaring of a mighty wind storm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, this is crazy sound that I know, they began speaking in other languages, and the Holy Spirit, this is key though, the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. We'll bring this up next week too with Dove. It's very interesting that there was a sound like a violent rushing wind. It filled the house, then it filled the people. The Spirit did not come to fill a place. He came to fill a people. Acts 2 was not just a moment. It actually was a movement that God was birthing. People were filled, then formed and shaped. The Holy Spirit, I just said in there, gave them the ability. And then they were sent out. For as God was working inwardly, he was moving them outwardly. And you can read the rest of the book of Acts and see how this boldness, this beauty, this ability, all of this drove people out. And please do not forget this. One of the first experiences, encounters, was a man named Stephen suffering and dying for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen to anyone in here, but it does happen in our world. That's why I told you earlier, this invitation to be aware of what the Spirit is doing, and then he works in my life, and I respond to that with surrender and boldness, is dangerous. For as he does this, we step into or are sent into boldness, into mission, and honestly, into uncomfortable places. This isn't new. This is the same Spirit that's always been around, God, the Spirit, always moving this way. We've done this so many times. Let's go back to Genesis 1. This is at creation. God, the Holy Spirit, moved over chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. That, even just reading it now, might describe what some of you are feeling and experiencing. The earth, my life is formless and empty, and darkness is covering me. But it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The ruach, the wind, and the breath of God was there. Later on, you see it in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea, where God, the Spirit, makes a way. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. In your notes, the spirit that calls you forward is the same spirit that makes a way. Because you might look at your life and see, I see no way out of this. And there is a part of me that says, surrender it to him. I don't know what it's gonna look like. I don't know if it'll turn out the way you want it. I'm not sure exactly, but I do trust God, the Holy Spirit, to make a way. This is the same spirit that still moves over chaos and still creates new things. The same spirit that makes a way when there does not seem to be any way. And the same spirit that still does what you and I cannot do. And this is where it gets probably even more personal. And I've already mentioned, but when life feels chaotic, we panic. The Israelites did that at the Red Sea. Adam and Eve did it, for that matter, right, in creation. So when we don't see a way out, what do we try to do? Go back to what I said earlier. We just try to control it. I'll do it myself. I'll schedule it out. I'll figure it out. I can do this. But what if this is true, back to this place where God is always present and working, and I'm trying to be aware of where he wants me to join him, where he wants to heal me, where he wants to change me? What if God is already moving in that very place of chaos? So when I want to control and I want certainty and I want comfort and I want safety, but the spirit, it says subtly in this way, is mysterious, unpredictable, sovereign though is God, and he's risky and dangerous. I'm encouraged not to panic in chaos, but to look for the movement of God, an awareness of his Holy Spirit, him moving, and then join him in what he's doing. Think of it this way. I'm not gonna read the story to you. You just gotta listen to me attempt to tell it, all right? But it's found in Mark 6. We've taught on this before. Jesus and the guys have gone over to one side of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, and they've done a bunch of ministry. And Jesus tells them, I love this, because he knows what he's doing. They don't. Well, that sounds familiar. And he says, hey, I want you guys to go over to the other side of the lake, to Bethsaida. And so he sends them all home and he gets them going. And he sends then the disciples off in the boat to head out there. And he goes up, it says, by himself to pray. And later that night, it's getting late, the disciples are in their boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I've been there before, not in this type of situation, but on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, I have this image that he's just sitting on a rock on the hillside watching this play out. He told them to go, and he watches them. And it says that he sees that they were in serious trouble. And it says that they are rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And then it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, like, are you kidding me? How long were you watching them for? Sometimes you don't think that God sees you, but he's actually working. It's a big trust issue, at least for me. But it says about 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And he intended, this is a crazy part. It says he intended to go past them. But think about this with me. Here is the awareness part. When they saw him walking on the water, then they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. I mean, there is a ton in there. They're all terrified. Then Jesus spoke to them and said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. He climbs into the boat the wind stops, and they were totally amazed. The disciples are rowing and struggling. Many of us are living this way. You're rowing and rowing and striving and fighting against the wind. It's interesting, there are, at least for me, there are many times where I'm fighting against God in the very place where he sent me. It's still hard. This is not because God isn't moving, but we are resisting how he moves. I've experienced both sides of that as a sailor. I was gonna say a salesman. That's not even. You know, pastor, I make up words all the time. So I've told you before, I've gone to Catalina Island on a boat twice. You know where Catalina Island is down in California? My first trip, if you remember the story, is I had to be rescued by the Coast Guard. In the big old, I called it a yacht, boat that we had rented. Now, I was not, luckily, the captain of the boat. A captain from the college that I was at rented the boat. He, you know, anyway, there's a whole story with that. And a group of us guys went with him. We went to Catalina, had a great time, got in trouble, started coming home. Maybe that's why we were in the storm. So then about midway, we were in a storm and the Coast Guard had to come get us because we were headed to Mexico. Some of us wouldn't have cared. But so I do it again with this guy, except this time, we have a sailboat. I want to say it was, I wish I had a good story that it was so much worse and sharks and all this stuff. But that's not true. We're in a motorboat and we're pushing hard against the wind. And it gets so bad that the Coast Guard has to rescue us. But the next time sailing to Catalina, it's the same ocean. I mean, it's not the same wind, but it's the same wind. The difference, one trip, and we made it, you know, up and back fine. One trip, we're fighting against the wind. The other one, we are moving with it. That's the difference between rowing and sailing, because you don't direct the wind. What did I say earlier? You adjust your sails. So the Spirit maybe is inviting us to sail today. The real question becomes then, can I trust God if I don't know where he's taking me? And the answer is you cannot. I'm just seeing if there's anyone paying attention to that. I said you cannot trust God. So there's part of me that says, 100%, I've already told you, trust God. And there's part of me like, no way, man. Right? It's the, Brent shared it, I've shared. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, it's when they ask about Aslan, who represents Jesus. Is he safe? And I think it's like the beaver or whoever it is goes, he is not safe, man. But he's good. Can I trust in his goodness, even if he said, ooh, man, if he sends me into the storm? What are you trying to control? Where is he nudging you, or who is he nudging you toward? Where is he sending you? Because sometimes it plays out like that. Like, I am gonna invite you to say, there are moments when you're gonna go out into this world, or even in here, it could play out. And maybe the risky thing for you isn't just Alyssa going, hey, turn to your neighbor and tell him your favorite ice cream. And you're like, I'm not coming to this church ever again. I didn't come here to talk to people. Maybe though, if God is, I believe he is, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit prompts you in some way to say, go talk to her or him. You're like, I don't do that, God. That's not what I do, man. But you know it's him. Or at least you want to practice listening to him. And for you, that may be a risky thing. It may be risky for you to come up when we're standing here for prayer and just to come forward and say, I need help. I need to start with the Spirit, God himself, because I've been trying to fix it and I can't make it work. I don't know how that plays out for you. Where is he sending you? You can't control the wind, but you can respond, because when you do respond, when you do surrender, you will start to see evidence. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit moving. In Peter, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, I'm not going to talk about all the evidences, again, Galatians and other things that will come up over the series, but he says, above all, he writes this letter, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. This is concerning the Scriptures that are written. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. It's like God, some translations will say, led them. They were led by the Spirit. You don't see the wind, you see what it does. And so all of a sudden, remember, we are becoming something into the image of God. You see your desires start changing. Your faith, it's growing. Wow, you stepped out in obedience to the same degree that someone else did. Maybe not, but it's what God, knowing you, has for you. Unity is forming. Lives are changing and transforming. Where do you see the evidence of the Spirit moving in your life? The worship team can come. The wind is blowing. So it brings us back to where we started. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and it is still blowing today, right now, in this world, despite what it looks like, in our community, Southern Oregon, but also Journey, and in your life. Some of you are resisting. Some of you are ignoring. Many of us are trying to control. This is not just something to understand. This is something, and I should say someone, to respond to. And the question becomes, not is the Spirit moving, but am I resisting or responding? Would you stand with me? God may want to do this first in you today. Maybe the starting place is to work in you inwardly. It's what the Holy Spirit, God Himself, does. And He wants to do that before He moves you outwardly. It's sometimes easier for us to deal with doing something on the outside than to deal with what God is speaking about on the inside. So one of the things I'm asking you to do, just to start, is could we just even practice being more aware of where God is working? What is He saying? What is He doing? These three prayers are just going to help. They're very simple, small, and short. But I want to just pray them now. The worship team then will sing a song. We'll be here for prayer, some of us, right, along the front. And if you want prayer, if that's a place to start, one is, I need my life transformed. Come, give your life to Jesus, follow Him, and begin this new thing. Jesus told us, you need to be born of water and Spirit. Right? Cleansing of sin, transformation of life. Maybe it's a step you want to take just because you need to let someone know you need help, or God to do something, or whatever. Maybe it's an element of releasing control. And maybe it's also of something where He's trying to lead you a direction, but you're resisting and rowing against it, but He's actually trying to lead you. He's a God who invites us in to this love relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to join Him then in what He wants to do in this chaos of our world and the chaos of your life. So three prayers. One, Holy Spirit, make me new. Two, Holy Spirit, I release control. And three, Holy Spirit, lead me. Send me.